Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome again to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and we kick off the week in grand style today. We've got quite a show for you. Second hour, we discuss your immortal soul. What is it and why should you care? Our guest will be philosopher Michael Agros, and he has a great new book out on just this topic. This hour, all the rage, Luther and the Reformation. Big year this year, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Well, what happened in Wittenberg there in 1517? How did that become a revolution? What does it all mean? 888-318-7884, our number, 888-31-TRUTH, if you would like to discuss Luther and the Reformation with our guests. And our guest this hour is Steve Ray, a convert to the Catholic Church and the author of three best-selling books from Ignatius Press, Crossing the Tiber, Upon This Rock, and St. John's Gospel. He also writes and produces DVD series, including The Footprints of God, The Story of Salvation from Abraham to Augustine. And he and his wife Janet do tours and pilgrimages as well. But you have a more recent DVD series. I don't know if I was following you on Twitter as you were making it, Steve, around the Middle East. But what's that one? That's Elijah, right?
The Footprints of God is the name of the overall series, and when we're done, we're going to have 10
I gotcha.
DVDs in the set. It's going to be the whole story of salvation. It starts out with Abraham and then Moses and David and Solomon, and we just finished Elijah and Elisha, the prophets. And then we already have finished Mary, Jesus, Peter, Paul, Apostolic Fathers. And then when we 2019, we're going to do our 10th, and we'll have a whole 10-part set done, and it's going to be on the doctors of the church. But we just finished Elijah and Elisha, and it'll be out by the end of the year.
Well, I know you have the Reformation on your mind because you were just in Germany, right? Didn't you? You just came back.
Back yesterday.
And that pilgrimage was around Reformation sites or
– Right.
Yep. Tell us about that.
Yeah, and I hesitate to call it a pilgrimage because we take pilgrimages to follow the Lord and Mary and the saints, and this one we were following Martin Luther. So I pretty much kind of affectionately call it a Martin Luther tour. But what we did is 2 years ago, I realizing this event was coming up, the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing that 95 theses on the Wittenberg door. I thought it would be great to take a Catholic group over and we could follow Martin Luther and we could give him credit where credit's due and we can argue with him along the way and visit all the sites related to him. And we did that. And I think we're the only Catholic group that did that for the whole year. I have not seen any other group. And we had a great time. We had a full bus and we followed the whole life of Martin Luther and the Protestant deformation. I don't call it a reformation. I don't think anything was reformed. They brought schism and chaos and confusion into the Christianity. And it was more of a devolution or a revolt than it was a reformation. Protestants refer to it as a reformation. I don't. And so we followed him all the way from Eisenach and Wittenberg and Marburg and Erfurt. And we even spent a day and a half in Berlin because you can't go to Germany without seeing the East and West Germany and the Wall and a lot of the history of Berlin. But it was a great trip. We just got back. And yeah, it's still fresh on my mind. Now, one of the things we did, Cy, I'll just tell you, this was kind of fun. Knowing that I was going to be at the Wittenberg door and that Martin Luther nailed up his 95 theses or debate points that he wanted to debate, I said, I'm going to put up 95 reasons to be Catholic on that door. So I put it on my blog and Facebook and Twitter, and I got 500 different reasons from people all over the world wrote me and says, I want Martin Luther to know what I think. So they put why they're Catholic. So I delivered – I didn't have all 500 because I had to print it out before I left, but we had 500 reasons to be Catholic, and I delivered it to Martin Luther personally at the Wittenberg door, and I made up a video about it. It's on my website, CatholicConvert.com. If you scroll down a ways, it's on there of me delivering the 500 theses to Martin Luther, why we should be Catholic. That was kind of fun.
Well, 500 years after that event, what's the mood in Germany now? What's the faith life of Germany like now?
It's abysmal. 60% say they're non believers. They're non-religious. So you have a country where maybe there's 10% consider themselves Protestant or so. Yeah, I mean, rough numbers, 10% Catholic. And the rest of the people, there's a lot of Muslims and things too, but the majority, 60% or so, consider themselves non-religion. They don't believe in God. They don't have any spiritual life. And because of that, it is gloom. I mean, I had people say you can feel it. You can feel the non-belief there. And the country next door is Czechoslovakia. They also are in the same condition. And the schools, the government is starting to put religion back in the schools because they realize what a dismal thing it is. Once you have the religion out, then you lose your morality, you lose your hope. And it was a dark feeling there. And it was sad. Now, one of our guides, the local guides, was Lutheran. And she said the reason that it's like that is because the communists came and they took our religion away from us, so a lot of people are going to be leaders. And I says, ma'am, that's not the reason that you have 60% non-religious people. That is because of Martin Luther. And she was shocked and said, why? I said, because he split Christianity in your country. And you know that united you stand and divided you fall. And you have fallen. And she said, well, that was the communists. I said, no, I'll give you a reason why I know that's not true. The country on your border, which is called Poland, was also under the Nazis and also under the Soviets. And they're 95% still Catholic, and they're full of faith, and they're full of believers there because they stayed unified with the Catholic Church. You didn't.
Well, let me ask you about this. When you were a Protestant, however, how did you feel about Luther, and how did you feel that he fit into church history then, before you were Catholic?
I'll show you how I felt about Martin Luther. Can you see this?
Yes, that's your
that's my Martin Luther t-shirt. I had that made up specially when I was in my former Protestant years because he was my hero. He was, you know, our view of, in our Baptist tradition, I was never a Lutheran, although I had friends and I attended Lutheran church sometimes. My view of church history was Jesus got everything started, and then the apostles came along and he taught them, and they went out preaching the Protestant gospel, and the Catholic Church squished them. They got all these traditions of men, and they just squished those poor real believers, and they were underground. And then in 1500s, Martin Luther was a great champion who brought real biblical Christianity back to the surface. And now we had the Bible in our own language, and we could be saved by faith alone. And we had the Bible alone. We finally had real apostolic Christianity back again. That's what I thought of Luther. I'm doing a show with you today why I disagree with Luther and why it was not a reformation but a deformation. Back in those days, I used to do radio shows about Luther from the totally opposite position.
And when you're in Germany, do you find any Catholics there in those parts that were Lutheranized? Like, were you able to, you go to a Catholic parish, I assume, for Sunday Mass?
We did. Mostly what you find is these big, beautiful churches that were Catholic that were taken over by the Protestants, by the Lutherans, and turned into Protestant churches. And then later on, the Catholics had to build new churches. And they weren't as elegant and beautiful because obviously there weren't as many and they didn't have the financial resources. But everywhere we went, there were Catholic churches that we could celebrate Mass because we had daily Mass. I loved celebrating Mass in Wittenberg. I have to tell you, that was a great thing, knowing that's where the whole revolt started, to be able to say, but it's still here. We're still Catholics and we're having Mass here. That's the sad thing, to see those beautiful churches that have been turned into Protestant churches. But there are about 10% of the population are Catholic, and it depends more. We were mostly up in what used to be East Germany, that was behind the Iron Curtain, because that's where most of Luther's life took place there. So we spent most of the time up in that area. When you get down south in Germany, then you get more and more Catholic. You get into Bavaria, and that's very Catholic. So this did not sweep the whole country. Poland stayed Catholic, and southern Germany stayed Catholic, and a lot of it did. But the Protestantism did spread and cause a lot of chaos. But there are still about 10% of Germans who are Catholic today.
Martin Luther and the Reformation is our topic today. Steve Ray is our guest. The number 888-318-7884. If you have a question that you'd like to ask Steve about the effect Martin Luther had and the effect that the Reformation had, or Steve prefers a different word, give us a call, 888-318-7884. We'll take a quick break and we'll be right back with more Martin Luther and the Reformation on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Call now, Catholic Answers Live.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Pope Francis said, "The key that opens the door to faith is prayer." Join St. Paul Street Evangelization by running a prayer station in the public square. You don't need to be a professional apologist or theologian. Just listen to the needs of the people you encounter. Offer encouragement, take prayer requests, and pray with people. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 7, when a centurion sent some elders to Jesus that he might heal his mortally ill servant, he complied, and as he drew near, the centurion sent friends to tell him that he did not consider himself worthy to have Jesus enter his house, but to just say the word, and he knew that his slave would be well. Touched by his faith and humility, Jesus remarked that not even in Israel had he encountered such faith. A faith that recognized his special relationship with the Father and the divine character of his mission, which the Jews refused to do. He healed the man immediately. Today, the Church still recalls the centurion as she puts his words on our lips. "Lord, I am not worthy to receive you, but only say the word, and I shall be healed." It remains for us to allow those words to issue from our hearts, as they did from his. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Luther and the Reformation, our topic today with Steve Ray, our guest, our number 888-31-TRUTH. Lots and lots of calls. As a matter of fact, the lines have all filled up now, Steve, to discuss Luther and the Reformation. That doesn't mean don't call, because lines open up as well, 888-318-7884. But we should probably get right to calls and move our way through them, Steve.
Very good.
Damien in Ross Park, Pennsylvania, listening on the Catholic Answers app. You are on with Steve Ray. Your question about the Reformation.
Hi, gentlemen. One thing that always gave me trouble was in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verse about 30. He says, "Those whom he predestined, he justified; whom he justified, he sanctified," and so forth. More with regards to the Calvinist end of the Reformation, but that always sounded like predestination for me. I double-checked in the Catechism. Still says that we go by the free will dogma. I was wondering if you could clear that up for me. Thank you.
Well, I think you said in regards to the Reformation, and Calvin and Luther both had this view that we did not have any free will, that we were predestined. And Luther wrote a book called The Bondage of the Will, and he basically gives you the idea that either the devil is riding you or Jesus is riding you, and whatever one's riding you, you have no choice, and you're going to go where they want you to go, that we don't really have a choice, that the will doesn't really affect us. We are just driven by either God or by the devil. Calvin says, of course, that there was a not only can some be predestined for heaven, but those who are not have been predestined to damnation. And the Catholic Church has always rejected that view. The word predestination can mean that God, in his foreknowledge, he knew us, and he knows who is there, and he chose us. But, you know, my way of thinking is that he's chosen all of us. Some of us accept it, and some of us don't. He said, "I want all of you," and he has a plan for everybody's life, and some accept the plan and some don't. It's like if I have children and I predestine them to do certain things, and some say, "Dad, I'm not going to do what you want. I'm out of here. I don't want to be a part of the family," and they leave. Well, you know, that's a sad thing. So there's a way to look at this. These two issues of predestination or free will. Do we really choose, or does God predestine everything for us? Somebody asked a man once, how do you reconcile them? And he said, you don't reconcile friends. They are together both. And another way I've heard it said is that it's like a mountain. And on one side is this predestination that God chose us and that he's bringing us along. And on the other side is free will. And we don't see how they meet in the top of the mountain because there's a cloud there. But we know that they both go up somehow to meet. And it's always been a great mystery. Another way of looking at it is that when you come up to the gates of heaven, it says, whosoever will may come. And when you get around and look at the back, the gate says, chosen from the foundation of the world. So what I do know is that we can never have the view that Luther and Calvin and many in the Reformation had, and I again say it's a deformation, where they said that you have no free will, that you are driven, you are chosen for either salvation or damnation, and there's nothing you can do about it. That's the Calvin position. And Luther also said there's really the bondage of the will. You don't have a free will. We don't believe that as Catholics because that would be a very what kind of a God would predestine you to hell and say, you know what, I created you for that. And that's what a lot of the people of the Reformed view believe in. Catholic Church always says that God loves us. He died for all of our sins. He's called us and predestined us. Another way to look at that predestination too, I think, is that he predestined that some of us would believe. Not necessarily that he says, you're going to believe and you have no choice, but that he's chosen before the foundation of the world. He said, I am going to have a people. I am going to build a church. I am going to have sons and daughters. I'm predestining that, and there will be them. I've predestined this. Now, I think that that's, without getting too much into it, I think that I'm being fair with the teaching of the Catholic Church, and I'm also rebutting what Luther and Calvin taught.
Damien, thanks very much for that call. As I said, lots of calls, so we'll keep moving on. Chris in Erie, Pennsylvania, listening on 89.5 FM. Your question for Steve Ray.
Hi, gentlemen. Sorry, good to speak with you. My question is, how do I answer my Protestant friends and my non-denominational Protestant friends say, what gives you any more authority than my own personal revelation? Because the Holy Spirit's going to teach me. And I said, no, because we have the apostolic tradition. It was a big deal. So how do I define apostolic and use that as my basis, as my rebuttal?
I understand the question because I've lived on both sides of this fence. The Protestant will say that the word apostolic simply means that we are teaching the same thing today that the apostles taught 2,000 years ago. How do we know this? Because we have the New Testament, and we read the New Testament, and we're doing the best we can to interpret it and understand it and interpret it for ourselves, and we are teaching the same thing the apostle did, so we're apostolic. The Catholic Church says, yes, that's part of the truth. We agree with that. It's not that we disagree with that, but there's more to it than just saying that we're teaching the same things that they taught. From the very beginning, when Moses was about ready to die, he said to God, what am I going to do? Who are these people going to follow? When I'm dead, they're going to be aimless without a leader. And God says, take Joshua and you lay your hands upon Joshua, and the dignity that is in you will go into him, the dignity and authority. And it was passed on to Joshua by the laying on of hands. And prior to that time, and I mean, subsequent to that, as you look in the Bible, there's always a laying on of hands, an anointing with oil, a passing on. I just finished a movie on Elijah and Elisha, and what happens there is Elijah puts his mantle on Elisha, and that was an investiture of his authority. In fact, Elisha got a little greedy. He said, I want a double portion of your authority. But by giving him his mantle and putting it on his shoulders, he invested Elisha with his authority, passed it on to him. Now we get to Jesus, and this is the way the New Testament has worked. The laying on of hands continues. But when we say it's apostolic, yes, we're teaching the same things the apostles did, but it goes more than that, because Jesus and the apostles, and then they laying hands on them, and the bishops laid hands on the next bishop, and all the way down to today. So when we say we're apostolic, it means that there's a continual line, an unbroken chain with no links missing from the priesthood, the clergy, and the Pope today, all the way back, 266 popes, all the way back to Peter himself. So to say that it's apostolic means that we have maintained the apostolic, the authority, the apostolic ordination, all the way back to the apostles. There was a boy one time that walked up to Cardinal Wuerl in Washington, D.C. and says, Cardinal Wuerl, I know who you are. And Cardinal Wuerl looks at the little boy and says, oh, do you now? Who am I? The little boy says, "You were a man who knew 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 the apostles." And Cardinal Wuerl says, "You were a bright young boy," because he understood that apostolic succession doesn't just mean we're teaching what the apostles taught, but that we maintain that priesthood and that ordination by the laying on of hands all the way back to the apostles. And that's the difference between us and the Protestants.
Chris, how does that strike you?
It's pretty good. It's just that I need to somehow use that to say we have more authority than you do. And they say, "No, we've got the scripture." And then they give me the sola scriptura argument. I'm like, no, there's so much more. Where did the scripture come from? From the oral tradition. You don't have the tradition that explains this.
And it's that's a good point.
Father, and then we get into all that stuff.
That's a good point, Chris, because when Jesus went up into heaven, what did he leave behind? He did not leave a book. And that's when I'm going to Israel in 2 days. Just got home from Germany enough to do our laundry. But we're going back to Israel with a group of 2 buses, and we're going to be at the Mount of Olives. And I'm going to tell people, when Jesus went up here and the last thing you saw was the bottom of his dirty sandals, he did not stop halfway back and say, "Oh, and by the way, guys, don't forget to read my book." He didn't say that because Jesus didn't leave a book. That book was not collected and canonized for 400 years. What Jesus left behind was his ordained men that he had laid hands on, that he had breathed on. He had given them the apostolic authority, and they then carried that out and passed that on. This poor friend of yours, he just doesn't know his history, because if he read what the very first Christians believed, Clement of Rome, for example, he is a disciple of Peter, maybe even knew Jesus, and he said that we pass on, the apostles taught us that by laying on of hands, we pass that authority on to the next generation, that the apostles passed on their successive ministry to these first bishops, and then they've continued to do that. The Catholic Church, it's the tradition. It is these ordained men that 400 years later, at the end of the 4th century, said these are the 27 books in the Bible, in the New Testament. There was no final collection of books until the end of the 4th century, and it was the bishops and the ordained men in the Catholic Church that decided which books that are in there. This man has a Bible in his hand thanks to the ordained apostolic succession and the men who are in it.
Chris, thank you very, very much for that call. 888-318-7884, our number. We are talking Luther and the Reformation with Steve Ray today. Let's go to Jennifer in Indianapolis, Indiana, listening on 89.1 FM. And Jennifer, we'll do our best to take care of your whatever question you have before the break. If not, just hang on after the break and we'll continue then. Jennifer, your question for Steve Ray.
Hi. Actually, I had a quick comment for the last caller, if I could just do that really quick. The easiest way I've found is to simply say, well, you don't have the authority to proceed forth the Holy Spirit. Only Jesus has that authority, and the people whom he directly gives that authority, and the people who, whatever you bind on earth, I bind in heaven, loose on earth, loose in heaven. That kind of thing. So, that's where he's given me authority for the sacraments, which are how
Jennifer,
the Holy
we better get,
Spirit comes into us.
I appreciate that. We better get to your question because we're coming up right up on the break.
Yeah. Well, yeah. So, my question is, how do you respond to non-Catholics, liberal Catholics, who are basically saying that, well, Luther was actually a pretty cool guy, because, the Pope says so, because the Pope is essentially speaking heresy at this point, when he's condoning Luther and praising Luther and various bishops and priests are as well. How do we respond to that, to those people? And then how do we respond to that?
Okay, I think I know where you're going for that, because it's also an issue we discussed while we were on this pilgrimage. First of all, I think I heard you say that the Pope was in heresy because of this, and I think we have to be very careful of that. First of all, there's a very clear definition of what heresy is, and this wouldn't include it.
Steve, hang on. We'll address the full panoply of that question when we come back right after this on Catholic Answers Live. Steve Ray is our guest. Martin Luther and the Reformation is our topic. Our number, 888-318-7884. We'll be right back with more right after this.
The EWTN home video highlight for September is Called and Chosen, Father Vincent R. Capodanno. This compelling EWTN original docudrama displays the heroic virtue of a Navy chaplain who went into battle armed only with his faith. Order your DVD at EWTNRC.com, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or call 1-800-854-6316.
This is apologist Tim Staples, and I'm here to tell you about a truly unique resource just out from Catholic Answers Press. In Scripture, Jesus answered his critics again and again by using their own words against them, showing how even the enemies of the faith admitted crucial facts that undermined their own position. And it's been that way through the ages. It's proved impossible for those out to destroy the faith to mount their attacks without tripping themselves up and inadvertently testifying to the truth of what they're trying to destroy. In his new book, Hostile Witnesses, How the Historic Enemies of the Church Prove Christianity, best-selling author Gary Machuda looks at dozens of Christianity's most notorious foes from biblical times through the 20th century and draws from their antagonistic words and deeds surprising testimony to gospel truths. From the Pharisees to the Nazis, from the Crusades to the Reformation, he presents a parade of skeptics, heretics, pagan powers, and rival sects, each taking a turn in the witness's chair and giving an unexpected but compelling account in favor of Christ. If you love apologetics, you need to order your copy of Hostile Witnesses today by calling 1-888-291-8000. That's 888-291-8000, or by visiting the shop at Catholic.com or asking for it at a Catholic bookstore in your area.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. So happy to have you here with us. Steve Ray is our guest this hour. We're discussing Martin Luther and the Reformation. And Jennifer, I think the basic question underlying all of what Jennifer said was, well, if we applaud Luther too much, in a sense, out of a desire to be open and ecumenical, we raise this question of, maybe all religions are the same, that kind of thing. And but she also said some other things, one of which was the Pope was in heresy. So you wanted to address that first.
Well, let's just say that the Pope is not in heresy. And number one is heresy has a very definite meaning, and it's very carefully defined. And even if the Pope said that Luther is a hero, that would not make him a heretic. It may not be wise, but it wouldn't make him a heretic. So first of all, I just wanted to clarify that. Second of all, I would say that I come from a Protestant tradition, and I thought Luther was a hero. Now I think he's a heretic priest. Let's just face it. He is a heretic priest. The Catholic Church condemned him as a heretic. They put him they gave him the death sentence for being a heretic priest. And we, on our trip, we gave him the reference. We called him out of respect, Father Luther, because once he was a priest, he was always a priest. Even though he left it, he was Father Luther. But we referred to him also as the heretic priest, the schismatic. So it's not a good idea to say that he's a great guy today. He was very wrong in what he did, and he knew he was wrong. There's quotes that he said, it is never a good idea to break with Mother Church. And I've got these long quotes. I don't have time to read them now. But it's an insult if we start saying that Luther's a good guy and that we're all really one and that there's really not that much difference between us. Go back and read what Luther said and then tell me that. Second of all, I think it's an insult to people who are Lutherans that have lost their families and lost their careers and their pastorates to become Lutheran to now say to them, well, there's no difference and Luther's a good guy. There's a lot of Lutheran converts that have made huge and very costly decisions to become Catholics and to walk away from the Lutheran denomination. I know people who have lost pastors who have lost their jobs, been abandoned by their families. We, when we became converts, our families wouldn't talk to us for a year or so, and we lost all our friends. So to say that Luther's a good guy and he's just one of us and honor him or something like that, I think is an insult to a lot of the people who have converted and made the big cross. I think what is happening, though, is that we say, the church is saying that just like the Jews today are not guilty of the death of Jesus, those back then were, but the Jews today cannot be held accountable. They were not Christ killers. The people who are Lutherans and so on today are not guilty of the heresy of Luther. Luther was a heretic, but the people today who are Lutherans, who were born into that, are not guilty of the heresy of, that Luther had. I'll give you an example. I was born a Protestant. I didn't even know there was a church. I thought the Catholic Church was a big counterfeit, and it took a revelation of God to open my eyes to that. And so I don't think I was guilty in any way of heresy or breaking away or belligerence or rejecting the authority of the Pope like Martin Luther was. There's a difference between material and
formal.
Well, I won't get in formal and yeah, formal. Luther was a formal heretic. He denounced it. I didn't do that. And when I found out, then I became a Catholic. So I think the church is saying that we have to treat people today who are Lutherans very different than we did Martin Luther and those who broke away, and try to reconcile, have ecumenical discussions and so on. But let's never forget Martin Luther was a heretic priest, and he did great damage to the church.
Martin Luther and the Reformation is our topic today. Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884. Steve Ray is our guest. We talk about Luther too as if Luther was the same throughout his career. He changed over time. I mean, a great deal, as a matter of fact, over the years. What was his view on schism? Did he intend there to be a schism within the church?
I don't think in the beginning he wanted to bring a schism, and I think this is verification of that. But I think that he wanted, the whole view was to fix things in Christianity that they thought were wrong. But after a while, the whole idea was, we're going to fix this. But then in a while, they realized that the split had come. It happened really in 1521 at the Diet of Worms. I know that sounds terrible, a Diet of Worms. I mean, people are going to having dinner right now in the East, and that doesn't sound very appealing, but a diet was an imperial court, and Worms was the city, Worms in German, where that court took place. And they gave Luther the chance to recant of his too many things to mention, all of the things that he had come up with and written about. And he said, no, I will not do it. No, I will not be convinced by popes or councils, but only by the word of God, and of course by his own private interpretation. He says, I'm my own pope and council. And Luther, they said, you are more smart. You think you have a new view than all the doctors of the church, the councils, the popes, all of the martyrs all through 1500 years. I am Dr. Luther.
888
formally split.
Yep. 888-318-7884. The number. We go now to Lee in San Antonio, Texas, listening on 89.7 FM. Lee, your question for Steve Ray.
Well, I just been listening to what he's been saying. I guess my problem is I love the Old Testament, I guess, more than the New Testament. But I mean, what did you just say, that he was given an opportunity several times here before the church hierarchy, and then he was branded a heretic? Why didn't they prevent him from going further? I guess I didn't understand that. Why was he not stopped?
That's a good question. They tried to stop him, but one of the things we have to remember is this wasn't just Martin Luther making religious statements. There was a lot of politics going on at the time, too. There was huge money being taken out of Germany over the Alps into Rome to build St. Peter's. And the people in Germany, the princes and all of the electors and the governments, it was a lot of little governments all over the place. And they were saying, why should we send our money to build a church in Rome, which we'll never see? Let's keep the money here and build our own churches and do our own thing. And so there was a great political resistance to Rome, and people wanted to keep their own money. And so when Luther started doing these things, many of the local government officials protected him. They protected him from having any problems, and Rome did at the council, the Diet of Worms. They did pronounce him as a heretic and as a enemy of the state, not just of religious. Back in those days, you have to realize the state and the church were pretty much the same thing. And if you were going against the doctrines of the church, you were ripping the fabrics of social society as well, and you were considered a traitor or a heretic, even in social levels. And so there was at one point when Luther, after he had been told he was going to be arrested and he was going to be taken to Rome or executed for his treasonous behavior, the elector sent soldiers to get him, acting like they were going to arrest him, and they actually spirited him away to the Wartburg Castle, and they put him up in that castle and hid him there. And Luther grew a beard, and he changed his name to Jorge, to George, and he was traveling incognito, dressed as a knight, so that there was times where they would have tried to physically stop him, but the local governments protected him and preserved him, and he was in disguise. And so there's a lot of that intrigue that went on.
Lee, thank you for that call. Again, I got to keep moving today because lots of people want to talk about the Reformation with Steve Ray. Martin Luther and the Reformation is our topic today. We go now to Dan in Brunswick, Minnesota, listening on 89.7 FM. Dan, your question for Steve Ray.
My question would be, did God want the Reformation to happen? And the reason I ask the question in that way is, since God doesn't like to see corruption and doesn't like to see perversion of his word and the apostolic tradition being handed down from Peter forward, if it's being corrupted by the popes at the time and the church at the time, wouldn't God want to have that changed? And the Reformation bringing out the corruption in that way. So my question is, did God want the Reformation to happen? If he didn't, why did it happen? If he did, what was the benefit of it happening?
Well, that's a good question. That's a lot there. When we were in Germany, we discussed that as well. You know, the Old Testament, the kingdom of Israel, was split between the north and the south, and I don't think God wanted that to happen either. He always wants there to be a unity. But a lot of times people do things that go contrary to the will of God, and they cause divorce of the church like that. First of all, yes, the church was in need of reform. There was a lot of corruption there, but we have to remember that the church has never taught heresy. The church has always taught the proper things. It has always been clear on that. Though there have been bad popes, there have been immoral popes, the popes never taught it was okay to be immoral. And so what we have is, yes, in Rome at this time, and it only exacerbated the situation, there were many priests and clergy in Rome who were very corrupt and a scandal, and that only encouraged all of this. But if you're going to look to Martin Luther as this pure driven snow who was now bringing the Bible back and teaching it correctly, he wasn't. He was twisting and taking. He was destroying the teaching that had been taught for 1500 years. He brought heresy. He brought misinterpretations, and he was also not. He was a very vulgar man. He went in and he told all the nuns, clear out the convents, leave and get married. And he was known as a matchmaker to help these nuns as they came out to find husbands. In fact, his own Catherine, he couldn't find a husband for her, so he ended up marrying her himself. And there was one man who had a wife and he had a mistress, and he said, I can't stop committing adultery with her. And Luther said, then take her as your second wife. So, you know, if we look at Luther as some kind of this peer-driven snow reformer, and the Catholic Church in Rome was very corrupt in their practices and in what they were doing, and Luther was this guy who was bringing – he was not without his own big problems. And yes, the church is always in need of reform, and Luther was correct in that. I would give Luther his due. There were things in Rome that needed to be corrected. There were things that was going in the wrong direction. There was immorality. But already that was in the process. It's called the Counter-Reformation. And that was already in the process of taking place. Had Martin Luther stayed in the Catholic Church and had he worked from within the church, he could have been one of our greatest saints. This is one of the things I emphasize. We have – Francis of Assisi, who also wanted reform in the church. It was also going off in bad directions during the time of Francis of Assisi. It was cold. And Francis of Assisi brought reformation, but he did it from within the church, not by causing a schism. Lots of people through history have done reforms in the church because it needed reform, but they did it from within, and therefore they were saints. And you have the Benedictines, the Franciscans. Just think, if Luther had stayed in the church and the Reformation, Counter-Reformation, was already taking place in Rome, and it was, you know, we had the Council of Trent, which brought it all to fruition. Had Luther stayed in the church, we may have had an order called the Lutherians or something, you know, the Dominicans or Franciscans and the Lutheranarians or whatever you'd want to call them. And Luther could have been one of our greatest saints had he stayed and not split with the church.
888-318-7884, our number. Dan, thanks very much for that call, but we have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Jesus called the devil the father of lies, and every time someone tells a lie about the Catholic Church, they're doing the devil's work. Satan is busy today, which is why so many lies are being told about the Church. How many times have you heard people say things like, Jesus wasn't a real person, he was just a mythical figure created by Christians. The Church took Christmas and Easter from pagans. The Catholic Church suppressed certain books of the Bible. The Church is opposed to science. The Church was a willing tool of Nazis and fascists. The Church is, and always has been, an oppressor of women. Combating lies like these is what Catholic Answers is all about. And that's why we've just published The Real Story of Catholic History, an eye-opening new book by historian Steve Weidenkopf. In it, he debunks more than 50 anti-Catholic myths, covering subjects like Jesus in the early church, the Middle Ages, the Crusades, the Inquisition, the papacy, the Reformation, and more. To make your donation and get your free copies of The Real Story of Catholic History and Catholic Controversies, visit Catholic.com and click the Exposing Anti-Catholic Lies banner, or call us toll-free at 888-291-8000. That's the Exposing Anti-Catholic Lies banner at Catholic.com, or call toll-free 888-291-8000.
Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties, is the new book by apologist Trent Horn. A comprehensive look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture that offers clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. Don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking resource by apologist Trent Horn. That one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. And at $3 a copy when purchased in bulk, it's perfect for parish distribution and any of your adult faith formation needs. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tim Staples, Trent Horn, Cy Kellett, Chris Check, Carlo Broussard. Our on-fire lineup of speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker for your event, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Well, I didn't just promise you one great hour of Catholic Answers Live today, two great hours. And next hour, your immortal soul is our topic. I don't know if we can get a more important topic than that. If you want to know about your immortal soul, if you have a question about the immortality of your soul or what your soul is, Next hour is for you. Philosopher Michael Agros will be in here with us to tackle that. This hour, Steve Ray as our guest, and we are tackling Martin Luther and the Reformation. Lots and lots of great calls. I've been impressed, Steve, thus far. Not antagonistic calls, just calls that want to have a good conversation. And we welcome that. 888-318-7884, the number. We go now to Timothy in Peoria, Illinois, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Timothy, your question for Steve Ray.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I was wondering, what is the formal definition of heretic that you're using if it's not necessarily about the belief? Since you said that Protestants who hold maybe similar positions to Luther now aren't necessarily hypocrites. I mean, not hypocrites, heretics, quite a different thing. So what is the distinction that's made if it's not solely based on belief?
The formal definition of heresy in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and I'm using this one, I'm looking it up here real quick, is the obstinate denial after baptism of a truth which must be believed with divine and Catholic faith. In other words, the church has said you need to believe this. This is necessary for salvation. It's required of you. And you say, no, I'm not going to believe that. Heresy itself means to have another opinion. That's what the word etymology of the word is, to have another opinion. So a heretic is someone who refuses, after baptism, knowing what the truth is, refuses to accept the truth and denies it, and wants to believe what he wants to believe. Now, there's two kinds of heresy, and this gets interesting. Formal and material. A formal heretic means someone who has actually looked the church in the eye and say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do my own thing and believe my own way. That's a formal heretic, and Luther was a formal heretic. He said no, he denied it, he rejected the authority of the Pope, he rejected this, he rejected that, he rejected five of the sacraments. He only kept the Lord's Supper and baptism. He denied the other five or sacraments, and I could go on and on. So that is a formal heretic. Now, a material heretic is what I was when I was a Protestant. And what I mean by that is I didn't know. I thought I was believing the right thing, even though what I was believing was incorrect. And when I was confronted with that and said, here's what the church teaches, here's what the church has always taught, and I realized the Catholic Church was right, then I corrected my material heresy, although I was never a formal heretic. So the way the church looks today at, say, a Lutheran, or like me, a Baptist when I was there, is that, yes, the things that I believe are wrong. They're material heresy. But, you know, nobody wants to use that word. We're so politically correct today. Nobody wants to use the word heresy. I think it's a good word. It should be back in our vernacular. But what the church is saying today is that you cannot charge Steve Ray with the heresy of Martin Luther, because Steve Ray didn't come to the councils and say, no, I'm not going to follow the teachings of the church. No, I'm not. And knowingly walk away from it. I never did that. I didn't even know that this was the truth. So that's the difference between formal heretic and material heretic. And I think that in order with your question is that there are people today who are still believing those things, and we try to coach them and coax them along to understand what the fullness of the truth is so that they can have that and not be in a state of material heresy.
Timothy, thank you for that call. We go now to James in Raleigh, North Carolina, watching on YouTube. Thanks to everybody who watches us by our streaming program. James, your question for Steve Ray.
Hello there.
Hi.
Hi. First of all, it's great to be on. I've been listening to you guys for a while, so it's kind of weird that I've actually caught you guys on time to call in. So thank you for taking my call.
Well, you're very welcome. We're glad to have you. What's your question?
Glad to have you, James.
Thank you. So I had a question just about apostolic succession during the time of the Reformation, and how did the either counter-Reformation theologians or just the Curia cardinals or whoever were just in the church, like Erasmus or Toledo or whoever, how do they argue? Because I know I've heard of works from them where they critique, you know, different points, but I specifically interested like about papal succession and like, you know, you may be right on this so-and-so, but this is the chair of Peter, et cetera, et cetera.
Yes, that's a very good point. And for example, when we were in Leipzig, Germany, there was the building itself was gone, but we went to the location where they had a debate, and they brought Luther there, and they said, we want to have a debate, and Luther said he'd come, and he debated Eck, E-C-K. He was a theologian, a Catholic theologian at the time. And when you're standing there, there's a fence even today, and you have a medallion here, says Martin Luther, and another medallion that says Eck, the Catholic debater. And they debated, if I remember right, for over 20 days, and all day long, that's what they did. They challenged Luther, and Luther resisted, and he came back and argued back and forth with them. And it was such a it was kind of like theater, because they had a small courtroom kind of an area where they're going to do it. But so many people came that they had to actually put it into a bigger area where more people could come to it. And so they did. That wasn't the only time. There were other times where they challenged him and debated with him. And even they responded to his 95 theses. They responded to that and wrote out a whole thing. But Luther, I think, by the time this was happening, he had become very entrenched in his what he was doing. And I think it was – I would have to believe that it was like a high, heady wine. Because people were fawning all over him. They were giving him gold gifts and things. In one of the museums, here's the golden chalice that he was given at his wedding. And people were treating him like a hero and protecting him. And everywhere he'd go, they'd be cheering him. In fact, the young people, the university young people, is kind of like today, who this was new ideas and they loved breaking away from Rome and doing these new things, because then they were independent thinkers. They could think for themselves and whatever. But there was many times where they debated him. And in 1521, they brought him to Worms. And there they spent several days going over his material and saying, will you recant on this? And they discussed the papacy. They discussed indulgences. They discussed apostolic succession. And in the end, he says, I will not recant. I am going to stand where I am. And I am Dr. Luther. I am my own pope and my own council.
James?
Yeah, I'm here. I was just taking that in. Because I'm just currently I'm going through RCIA, and that's one of the things that's led me to this, or to researching Catholicism, is the whole question of apostolic succession. Because when I've looked into Protestant answers to it, it seems like a torturing of the church fathers into saying something else when
yes.
It seems kind of plain, or at least at the very least, because I've heard some people say, and there's some truth to this, I think, that if you read the fathers, you might not become Catholic, but you definitely will believe in apostolic succession. And the person said that was referring to like Orthodox and Anglo-Catholics, but you know, that at least from there you could go debate the lineage, but, it just seems to me you can't escape that.
You're absolutely right, James. Welcome to the Catholic Church. We need and love Gavin. You guys like you join us, but you're absolutely correct. And it was that point on January 1st of 1994 when I sat on the floor and started crying. I was reading a little book about apostolic succession, and I all of a sudden realized that that's absolutely true. It's the cornerstone of what it was, the early church. There was no such thing as that independent Baptist churches. It just didn't happen. Apostolic succession was something. And they passed on the apostolic tradition, and that was there from the beginning, and you're absolutely correct.
Only a few seconds left. James, thanks so much for that call. Steve, we know a lot more about the early church today than Luther did in his time because of modern historical
studies. Exactly.
And it does not bear out a good deal of what Martin Luther thought the early church was like.
No, I think you're absolutely correct. We have a lot more information. He was a scholar. He was a doctor of theology and so on, and I think that he threw a lot of things out. I think that's why he's a formal heretic, because he knew a lot of things he may not have known as much as we do, but he still, with what he knew, he walked away from it and denied it.
Steve Wright.
And he brought a great schism.
He did indeed. Thanks very much. We really enjoyed spending the hour with you.
Glad to be here, Cy. Thanks.
Next hour, Michael Agros, philosopher, with his brand new book, The Immortal in You, How Human Nature is More Than Science Can Say. A lot of that book about your immortal soul, and we will spend an entire hour discussing your immortal soul. If you have questions about that, go ahead and get on the line now. We'll take them, 888-318-7884. The number, this is Catholic Answers Live. I'm your host, Cy Kellett. We'll be right back with more after this.